We're starting a new series this morning called Fully Dressed. And really, God laid this on my heart to start the year with this, because this year is all about strengthening foundation. And part of strengthening foundation is strengthening our ability to withstand the enemy. And I really feel it was important to start with it this week. So let's just read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the armor of God, each piece individually. But to start with, before we get into this first piece of the armor, we need to ask the question, why do we need the armor of God? What are we talking about when we talk about this armor? And Paul is using a word picture to describe and break down a spiritual truth. And we don't have to guess what any of this means, because he explains it all. Ephesians 6:11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you? And Paul is telling me here in this passage, I can stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil will come at us. They will come at us with a purpose, to knock us out of the fight, to knock us down, to set us back, and to keep us from all that God has for us. It is not a question of will you be attacked, because you will. Who here this morning has ever felt like they've been attacked? Who hasn't? That's good. Because if anyone put their hand up, I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry to tell you, you will. Attack will come. The devil will scheme against you. Therefore, you need armor to protect you. You need things in your life that will help you stand against his schemes. And here's the problem. We don't often stand as we should. Do we? How often are we knocked? And I believe we're knocked because we left ourselves unprotected. We have a bit of the armor missing. Or we don't put it on every day. And when that happens, the enemy finds a way in. That's why the recommendation is to put on the whole armor of God. When the whole armor is on, then everything is covered. Then we can withstand the onslaught of the enemy. But I don't think that's how most of us actually live our lives. We have some of it on. We have some measure of protection. but there's vulnerable areas that have not been addressed. And it's my hope and my prayer that in us over these next couple of weeks, the next few weeks, several weeks, whichever is the right way to say it, we will have these addressed. I think there's vulnerable areas in all of us. Why do I think that? Because we keep struggling to withstand the attack. Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, when we're tossed to and fro by every wave of attack that comes against us, let me tell you, we're actually spiritually children. We're not fit for battle. And we can wonder sometimes, oh God, why am I being attacked? Why is this coming against me? Why am I going through this? God, have I sinned? Is God angry with me for some reason? But no, attack will come. You know, we can know the word, we can share the word, we can teach the word, we can have been a Christian for years, but until we are fully protected for battle, we will be immature in areas of our lives and we'll be vulnerable to attack in those areas. Maturity must come, and part of maturity is ensuring you are correctly equipped. Therefore, before we get into today's piece of armor, there's four things that we need to be very sure about. Four things. Number one, we are in a state of war. Not against people, not against any person or people group, but against principalities and powers. If you call Jesus Christ Lord, you have been enlisted. You've been drafted. You are called to fight. If you're not called to fight, you have no need to wear armor. But because we're all in the battle, we all have the need for armor. Or we will fall. And there's no exceptions to that. Number two, in the natural, you have no means of defense against the spiritual attack. In the natural. We are unprepared for this battle, and anything you can bring to the table will not get the job done. It's the armor of God. That's who provides it. And we must rely on God completely. Number three, this is not dress armor. This isn't show armor. This isn't the type of armor that you hang on the wall to look at, or the type of armor that you wear when you're on parade. It's practical, and it's designed to take the brunt of an attack. It's designed to be used. And you know, you can know everything about each little piece of armor. You can study it completely. But if you don't wear it, it's useless. Number four. You need it all. There is no sense in slipping in part of it and not wearing a little bit of armor because you think you don't need it. A part of the armor will not get the job done. The attack and the temptations of the enemy, the lure of the world, will come at you from every angle, and you must be fully covered. Only the whole armor of God will get the job done. And if there's any part unguarded, any part unarmored, that could be the place where that deadly killer blow knocks you off your feet. So, let's get to today's piece of armor. The helmet of salvation. This isn't the only place where we can read in scriptures about this function of salvation, working like a helmet. We can also see the same metaphor used in these verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And this is the same Greek word used for helmet That's used in the verse we read before. In fact, it's only used two times in Scripture, and those are the two times you'll only see that Greek word for helmet used in Scripture. It's also used in a similar way, but obviously not the Greek word, the Hebrew word, in Psalm 140, verse 7 says, O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. So what is it that our salvation, our helmet, protects? It's our head. It's our thought life. It's our mind. Something very remarkable happens to me once a year. For 2 weeks out of the year, I really enjoy a sport. It only happens for 2 weeks in the year. Well, a sport. It's tennis. And it's strange. For the rest of the year, I couldn't give a hoot about tennis. But during Wimbledon fortnight, I love watching tennis. And when you get to this top level of tennis, there's games that can go either way. Because skill-wise, they're so evenly matched. And in those matches, the game is not won really on the court. It's won in the mind. And you can see it sometimes. And I enjoy watching, but I like seeing this. Someone who's on top, who gets a little knock in the game, and you can see it. You can see their mind lose them the game. It's fascinating. Now, not everything that's true in tennis is true in life. But this is. It's the head that makes the difference between victory and defeat. We must guard our minds. We must protect our thought life. Because it's our thought life where the battle is often taking place. A helmet's main purpose is to protect your head. You know, the mind will always pull you downwards if you let it. If the enemy can affect the mind, the enemy can win the game. So you cannot allow your mind to be the most unprotected place in your life. Yet it's the mind where we often open ourselves up to so much rubbish and so much harm. Now, we can't talk about attacks in the mind without dealing with some sensitive stuff here, okay? Is that okay? And by that, I mean our mental health. Now, please stay with me in this. This is important, because it's a phrase we hear more and more today is mental health. There is a huge spectrum of mental health, and you can't place it all under one banner. Okay? We are body and we're soul. We are spiritual beings and we're physical beings. And both parts of us can be subject to sickness and attack. There are cases of mental health where the issues are spiritual, where a door has been opened to allow the enemy access, but there's also cases where it's physical. Chemical imbalances and other things can cause mental illness too. It would be extremely easy just to go, oh, mental illness doesn't exist. That would be extremely offensive to people who suffer from it. I'm not going to say that. In fact, I'm going to say the opposite. If the battle is lost or won in the mind, it should be no surprise to any of us that the mind will be attacked. It will be attacked often, and it will be attacked with great ferocity. Depression, anxiety, doubts, sinful thoughts. You know, every sin starts as a thought. And then that thought turns into a well-reasoned argument as to why God's going to be okay with this. It's amazing the amount of sin that a Christian can do and say, God's okay with this, because they've reasoned in their mind that he is. Let me tell you, if the word says he isn't, he isn't. No matter what you want to be true. Negative self-image. All of this stuff, they're key parts of the enemy's toolbox against you. And he is really, really good at using them. Be it spiritual sickness of the mind or physical, let me tell you, the enemy wants to cripple your mind. It is not a question to me of will your mind be attacked. The question is, are you ready when it comes? See, I know the helmet, chronologically, when you read the verse, isn't the first bit of armor. But I believe this is one of the first places we get attacked, and therefore should be the first place we look at. Our minds need to be brought under the rule and subjection of Christ. Romans 8:6 says this, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." So if our mind is set on the flesh, let me tell you, it's only going to lead to bad things. But if our mind is set on the spirit, there's life and there's peace. We need a spiritual solution. The mind must be set on the spirit. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Have no doubt, it is a spiritual battle, even when the symptoms are physical. And even chemical imbalances in the brain, are they any less subject to Christ than any other sickness? See, we can believe for healing for cancer, healing the visible, physical parts of the body. We've got to believe for healing for everything. Is the mind beyond Christ? No. Now, please, please, please stay with me. Don't get me wrong. There are many good treatments for the mind, just as there's many good treatments for physical illness. We don't consider it a lack of faith when someone takes their medicine, yeah? But even when taking it, we're praying for a healing. We're believing for a healing. This needs to be no less true in the mind than it is in the body. But, and we've got to remember this too, if a physically sick person is not healed, we don't blame them. Do we submit to God, we know he's in control, we keep praying and we keep believing and we support them. If a mentally ill person is not healed, we can't blame them. We can't. We just keep praying and we keep believing and keep supporting. Unfortunately, in churches, this isn't always the case. Instead, we tend to go one of two ways. Either we come down hard on someone who, for example, is suffering depression and say, "Just buck up. Cheer up. If you're depressed, your faith's not big enough." Which you would never do to somebody in a wheelchair. On the flip side, we can think that suffering from depression, because it's a mental issue, it's beyond God's remit. Therefore, because I'm like this now, I'm always going to be this way. And that's not true either. Acceptance is the enemy of faith. Because the things we accept, we will never seek to change. Psalm 103 verses 2 and 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives how much of your iniquity? All of it. And heals how much of your disease? All of it." Do you know what all means? It means nothing is beyond God. Now, I know I'm spending a bit of time on this particular point, but I think it's important we deal with this issue, because acceptance of a problem means you stop fighting it. We don't accept it. we fight it. If you never believe your salvation can protect your mind, you'll never put your helmet on. And I am not saying for one moment that you're a lesser Christian if you struggle with a mental illness such as depression. Not for one moment. What I'm saying is you don't have to accept that that's just the way it is and it will never change, because Christ is enough for you. Attacks in your mind will take place. They will happen. And that is why we must be equipped to defend our minds. You know, when... I don't want to be glib about this, and I don't want to minimize it, but I was given some tablets for depression years ago. How long ago was that now? So we're talking over 10 years ago now, a long time ago. And I think my doctor frankly overreacted, but never mind. But there were times where the best way to describe it is a little bit like a fog creeping in. When the fog starts creeping in, that's when you need to make sure your helmet's in place. You've got to get your helmet on straight away when you feel the fog moving in. And I only went into that because that's the best way I can think of to describe the feeling that I had. A soldier without a helmet is vulnerable. Despair will come if you don't wear your helmet. And the devil will always want to tempt you with despair, because despair makes a soldier quit the battle. Life, I'm sorry to say, is a constant struggle against the downward pull. If you feel like you're struggling against the downward pull, that is not unusual. How do you grow weeds in the garden? You do nothing. They grow by themselves. I don't understand. Anything else I plant in there, but the weeds love it. How do you grow unhelpful and negative thoughts? Nothing. They'll grow by themselves. We need the mind to be lifted up. You know, we've just started a brand new year, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but at this time of year, many of us have the same conversations or the same ideas. This time next year, this will be gone. This body will be different. This time next year, I will be healthier. I'll be fitter. It's time to join the gym. Get this body fitter. It's time to eat lettuce. And we very rarely carry it through. But this comes from a realization that we have. This body is not as healthy as I would like it. Yes? So we resolve this time of year, this has got to change. When we talk about the body's health, we don't just talk about illness, we talk about fitness. And I believe that needs to be the same thing needs to be true with our mind. We don't just need to talk about mental illness, we need to talk about mental fitness. If we want our minds to be healthy, we need to get them exercised. We need to start watching what we feed it. We need to take care of it. We need to make sure, again, chemical imbalances can happen. We need to make sure we don't get it too tired. If we want to keep healthy minds, we need to bring our minds into line like we would do with our bodies. And sometimes, yep, that'll be painful. This mind needs bringing into line, or this mind will get itself into trouble. If you eat poorly, and I know this is true, your body will feel the effects. When you let junk into your mind will feel the effects. If you let your mind lust, it will very easily turn into depravity. If you let your mind listen to negativity, you'll very quickly be negative about everything. If you let your mind turn to despair, you will lose hope. Have you ever noticed when you drive to work or to a place you go to regularly, you tend to go the same way? Even when there's more than one route, you tend to go the same way. This is because you've created a neural pathway in your brain. Sometimes you can drive to that destination pretty much on remote control. Has anyone ever done that? You're in the car and you're nearly at work and you go, how did I get here? I don't remember any of this journey. And it's not that you weren't paying attention, but you've been on remote control. Sometimes as well, I used to do this when I was working up in Sunderland. Every now and again, I go, right, I am going to go a different way. And then after a few times, that would be the way I would go every time. Because I'd built a new pathway in my brain of that's the way I go to work. It's like water. When water is flowing, it always goes in the same direction until there's something put there to stop it. And then all of the water will then go in another direction. Our brains, they're the same. The more we do something, the more our brains adapt to be able to do that thing better or more often. We keep at the bottom of our garden, we've got quite a long garden, and we keep at the very bottom of it chickens, which means we get lots of nice fresh eggs. And every day we go back and forth to the spot where we keep our chickens to open up the coop and lock the coop on the night, to feed them and to water them. And Amelia goes to clean them out as well. I feel bad now. That was a joke, but it is also true. I'll do it next time. But over the winter, when our grass stops growing, something happens in our garden. A pathway starts to form. A pathway that becomes this muddy, slippy, dangerous path to the chickens. And the more we use that path, the more worn that path becomes. Well, you know, the same is true in the mind, both in a positive way and a negative way. That's how habits form. Good habits and bad habits. It's how practice makes you better at something. But it's also how old, sinful ways will easily catch you again. It's also how mindsets can be so hard to shift. The more we give in to sin, the easier that sin becomes. The more you fall into worry and anxiety, the more likely you'll be to be worrying and anxious. The more we conform ourselves to the world, the more this world becomes a part of us. Romans 2:12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This thing will need renewing. And it's the renewal of the mind that transforms us. Be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So if you renew your mind, you will be transformed. Your outlook will be transformed. Your self-image will be transformed. Your love for other people will be transformed. And what do we renew our minds with? Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's how we keep our minds healthy. We turn from the dark and the negative, and we think about things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are commended. And this doesn't just happen. It says to do it. Therefore, you have to make the choice to do it. Things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Can I tell you where you can find these things? Not on Facebook. Not in the comment section of the Daily Mail. Not in images designed to provoke lust. The very best place to find things that are pure and lovely and excellent is in the Word of God. Well, when you love the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night, you're like a tree planted beside streams of water that has a constant flowing supply of things that are excellent, things that are lovely, things that are just wonderful. The best place to find things that are pure and lovely is in the things of God. It's in His Word, it's in His people, it's in coming together like this and worshiping Him. Let me tell you, worship is for God, yes? We worship Him because He deserves it. But I tell you, worship lifts us up too. Because we're focusing on someone who is good and excellent and worthy. Focusing on things that are good and lovely is knowing who you are in Christ. See, it's not called the helmet of worship. It's not called the helmet of goodness. It's not called the helmet of the Word. It's the helmet of salvation. In other words, the very fact that you are saved, the very revelation of who you now are in Christ, is what can protect your mind. Because when you're saved, when you know you're saved, everything about who you are is different. It means you are now, let's just go into some self-identity stuff here, because sometimes we can get down on who we are. Let me tell you who you are. You are now a child of the King of Kings. Amen. You are no longer an enemy of God. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son or daughter. And if you are a son or daughter, you are also an heir through God. To all who have received Him, those who believe in His name, He has given what? The right to become God's children. If you are saved, you're a child of the King. It also means you've been forgiven. You've been set free. You are no longer part of the darkness. You are now part of the light. You are no longer lost in hopelessness, but you are part of a kingdom that will know no end. It means that the old is gone and the new is here. It means that we know our old man was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin no longer needs to dominate you. You no longer need to be enslaved by sin. It means no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It means that there is therefore no condemnation to you because you're in Christ Jesus. It means you are God's temple and the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, lives in you. It means He has raised you up and seated you with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It means God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that's just a little bit of who you are. We could be here all day. Wearing your salvation means believing those truths are true. It means living your life in the light of those facts. When negative thoughts come, and I tell you, they will, how do we conquer them? We put our helmet on. We wear our salvation. That's how the New Living Translation puts it, and you'll never hear me quote the New Living Translation again. Put on your salvation like a helmet. We remember the truth. We think about these things, because I tell you, those things are excellent. And we speak them out. We don't just think it, we speak it. Because the enemy is conquered by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The word of our testimony is the word of God. And the blood of the Lamb is the reality that because of what Jesus did on the cross, you are saved. If you've given your life to Jesus, all of those things I was saying, they apply to you, whether you've spoken to him in a while or not. James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I don't know if you've ever fled. I don't know if you've ever fled. You don't flee like this. I fled once. I was at college, and I was doing a video shoot in the Dick Peter Lee Dean. Not a good idea to be by yourself with an expensive camera in the Dean in Peter Lee. Near, I won't name the street because that sounds like I'm having a go at a certain street. But it was a street that I should not have been near with an expensive camera in the Dean. And some, I'm going to say older lads, but no, they're not. They were younger. But there were more of them. Came up and, oh, what are you doing? I'm just doing a video for college. Can I have a look at your camera? Oh, let me just finish off. And they didn't go away. Can I have a look at your camera? So, have a look. I kept tight a hold. But of course, he took it off me. Said thank you and walked away. And I went up to him and said, look, okay, I've spent hours on that tape. Can I have the tape? And he went, yeah, okay, you have the tape. So I got a hold of the camera to get the tape out, and then I wrestled the camera off him, and I ran. And I tell you, this is how you flee. It's like your legs don't know what they're doing. So submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and the devil will be running faster than his legs want to go. See to it that your faith grasps and feeds upon the great facts that we've gone through, because on those your salvation rests. God's changeless love to you, Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice, and his ascendant life. And he imparts that to us if we abide in him. Hold fast and prolong by continual repetition of that initial act by which you received salvation. That initial act of repentance. Hold fast. Keep doing it. A good hope of salvation, a scriptural expectation of victory, will purify the soul and keep it from being defiled by Satan. Take the helmet. This is the only one where it says, take it. take the helmet. Make a choice every day that you are going to wear it. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made and known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you know why we're told not to be anxious? Because first of all, God knows we will often move into anxiety very easily. But also, we need to be told there's a better way to live. See, the only thing worry will change in your life is your blood pressure. Not only do we not need to be anxious, the Bible actively tells you not to be anxious. Jesus actively tells us not to be anxious. Matthew 6, 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." Worry is a result of not wearing your helmet. Worry is a result of wrong thinking. Because we serve a God who saw it all coming and welcomed us into his family. But you know what? Even victory does not fix worry. Because if you get a victory, "God, I won't be anxious when this happens. I won't be anxious anymore when I get over this hurdle." You know what will happen? You'll get over that hurdle and you'll find something else to be anxious about. Worry and circumstances should not be related. You don't have to be anxious. Jesus tells you not to be anxious. Sometimes, the last couple of weeks, I've been quite anxious when going to sleep. Since writing this down, I've had the best sleep. Paul tells you not to be anxious. And Jesus tells you not to be anxious. Guess what? Those two guys know what they're talking about. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." You see, worry is useless. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry is a thought process that just drains you. And Jesus does not want that life for you. He doesn't want it for you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Anyone relate to that? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do we change this mindset? The mind needs renewing. And for the mind to be renewed, and please take this the right way, we need to repent. See, often we take repentance only to mean turning from sin. And that is a big part of repentance. But repentance means to turn around. It means you're going this way, you repent, you're going this way. Repentance means a change of mind. So to defeat the negative in the mind, guess what we need to do? Repent. How are you saved? We repent. We know we can't change who we are, but we allow God to do it. Yes? We repent and we give it to him. So how do we renew the mind? We repent. We know we can't change our thought processes, and we give it to the one who can. It's exactly the same. We change our thought processes exactly the same way we're saved. We repent and we give it to God. That's how we put on the helmet of salvation. We need to repent from sinful thoughts. We need to repent from negative thoughts. We need to repent from thoughts of hopelessness. We need to repent from thoughts of anxiousness. And instead of crying out, again, I really don't want to be glib here because I know this is serious. Instead of crying out, God, why aren't you taking these thoughts away? We need to repent and turn around and leave those thoughts behind and put our helmets on. We must repent from every thought that has an incorrect view of who we are when we're saved. And when we do that, we are defended. We won't believe the lies and the whispers of the enemy because our heads will be protected. But we must take the helmet. We must take it daily. I tell you, the day you don't wear it is the day you'll get attacked. You know, the road well traveled is always an easy road to find again. The areas where we've given in the past will always be easy routes. Just when you've overcome something, doesn't mean you won't find it easy to find it again. Be on your guard. Because your brain will easily default to what it remembers from the past. Be on your guard. And live in the light of your salvation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, because we're saved, we know who we are. We know who we are in you. And Lord, I pray you help us live our life in the light of that truth. That, Lord, we will learn to meditate day and night on things that are excellent, lovely, noble, and true. That, Lord, your word, Lord, will be a complete source of life to us. Let us be like a tree planted beside streams of water. Help us guard our minds. And Lord, if there's need for repentance, not from sin, but a turning around from wrong thinking, Lord, I pray you help us. That right now there'll be steel put in our minds. That we will have minds of steel that will not be swerved and will not be altered. Because we know who we are in you. That we know we have the victory. And Lord, I come against every negative thought, every anxiety, every worry again, and every mind in this place. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, you help us repent of them, turn away from them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, we see our minds renewed. And Lord, as we renew our minds, transform us. Transform us. Transform our attitudes. Transform our thought processes. Transform the way we are with other people. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.